You know, years ago, I still remember a good friend of mine who told me, he's also got two girls, and he said that, you know, he takes them up on a date from a very young age, just them by themselves individually, or even just together, and it has really helped. And unfortunately for me, I didn't really take that advice. So now that she's going off to go to Queensland to study, it's suddenly all coming home to roost, and I'm realizing she's a big young woman right now, and I'm not going to be able to see her as often. So I just want to encourage people, it's not too late, especially with young kids. It doesn't have to be a girl's voice to it, you know. It's just, it's a privilege to have kids, and to some extent, you get to see the heart of a father in a small way. We're still selfish human beings, but I guess we get as close to understanding the unconditional love when we deal with our kids. So it's such a privilege. What was I going to say? Lastly, Pastor Mia talked about Trinity. And I can't help it, but I wanted to say something because, does it appeal? I mean, the Trinity, I can't understand it completely myself. And it's such a confusing thing. And I sort of, and I've heard about the water example where, you know, it's like steam, water, and ice. But it doesn't really hold because they all have different properties, of course, the same. And the closest I've ever heard of how and what Trinity is, and it's still not a very good thing, but I'll tell you what it's like. God is, we live in multi-dimensions. We have 1, 2, 3 dimensions, if you know the 4th dimension is time. And in a 12th century rabbi, after reading Genesis, came up with the fact that there are, I think, 10 dimensions, 4 seen and 6 unseen. And our string theory sort of suggesting that it's true. But anyway, C.S. Lewis, I think, came up with the idea that if you take this Bible and you only have one dimension, you only see a line. If you have 2 dimensions, you see a rectangle. If you have 3 dimensions, you see an object. But intrinsically, they are the same. This Bible hasn't changed since I went from 1, 2, or 3 dimensions. It just means that you and I are finite, limited, creative beings. And we are trying to use our puny old minds to understand something that is multi-dimensional. I think when Jesus comes again and gets a new body, we'll have a much better understanding of the throne room of God in the multi-dimensions. And I still believe we'll still be blown away day by day. I think I shared this with Pastor Paul. You know, this is a bit irreverent of me, but I one day asked God, you know, if you're all around the throne, and every time the angels go, holy, 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 I fall to my feet for eternity. I'm like, God, it's a bit boring, isn't it? And sorry. I'll wash my hands. But what it is, he told me, and he dropped in my heart, because you know when you're reading the Bible, and something from Revelation drops in my heart, and I'm like, oh, that's amazing. And I go, whoa. And that's what I believe, that when you're around a throne room, that every time the angels go, holy, 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 God reveals something of his character, just infinite, it'll never end, it'll blow your mind, and you'll just go, whoa, and fall on your feet and go, God, go. And I truly believe that. And that, for that, I'll be excited for the rest of eternity to do. I'm sure you've got other things for us to do, but that's something. But I got carried away. We talked about Trinity. But it's not the what and the how that actually really touches me. It's actually the why. The why of Trinity. And I think that, I hope that I'll be able to do this justice, but God is perfect. God is uncreated. Before he created heavens and the earth and the angels and all, he was perfect within himself. What is the main characteristic, I ask you, of God? It is love, isn't it? And God is love. Now, but what is the supreme way of expressing that love? Is if he's the uncreated God, love himself individually, that's a bit, it's love someone else. To love, to project that love to someone else, to die that agape love. So then it starts making sense, right? Within God, who is perfect within himself, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That God the Holy Father loves God the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves and the Son loves the Holy Spirit. And that perfection, that interplay, that dance of the eternal love for each other, you and I get the privilege, because we are now in the Son, to enjoy, to be part of that love. And that's why intimacy, that's why relationship with God is so, so important. That's why it's the crux of everything. That we get this pleasure and privilege of being part of that relationship, that perfect relationship. And when I heard that, I first heard that why, just make the what and how irrelevant, because I can never fully understand it. But the why moves me in so many ways that the intellectual what how is just irrelevant. Okay, better get on to the sermon. But I thought I wanted to share it because it's such a, you know, I just want that set our heart, that all our hearts get into a deeper intimacy and to understand the creator of heaven and earth wants you to be part of that interplay. Sent his Son to die for you to be part of that interplay of love. It is such a privilege. Today we will talk about the faithfulness of God. Usually I'm quite good at preparing sermons and all and things like that, but today it's going to be interesting. Let me know how it goes, because I'm still sort of, yeah, you'll see what I mean, hopefully, or maybe not. So today, if you can't see the thing, it's through the eyes of three men. Normally we talk about faith, we talk about God, God, God. But at the end of the day, sometimes it's such a hard concept for us to understand that I've tried to see through the eyes of three men, or what they've gone through, which hopefully then we can identify with slightly better. The three men, this works, yep, is Caleb, Joshua, and John, and we'll go through things with that. And but before that, I want to go say something. Have you ever had a new product or something on the internet you bought and you thought, wow, this is going to change my life, it's going to be revolutionary. And then you got it and go, man, okay, it's good. Anyway, after two or three goes, it's like, whatever. But there's, every now and then, you will find something, a product or a technique or something that is actually revolutionary, it actually changes your life, it actually makes it so much better. And what do? You suddenly become an evangelist for it. You tell all your friends, you buy for your family, you tell them everything. I mean, to some extent, there was one time when Janice and I bought a Roomba or iRobot. It was, for some part of it, revolutionary, it was fantastic. I say me, but I mean Janice, she used it like a slave. She would press the button in my hour, just like this thing zipping around, cleaning place. And we told everybody. And the best thing, we bought it from Costco. So after using like a slave for 6 months, okay, please don't tell Costco this. After using like a slave for 6 months, it broke down. And I seriously used it like a slave. It broke down. And then Ray and Tracy told us, actually Costco, you can take it back and say it's broken and it'll replace it. You sure? Oh, it broke down. Oh yeah, here's your money. Yes! Yeah, we haven't done that since. We replaced the flats at all. But hey, Costco. But what I guess I'm trying to say, and for me, for my career, like when I went for this Paul Baker course of Difficult Airway, I was just blown away by how simple he made it, but how it impacted my practice. And then I started teaching in the local hospital, the registrars and nursing, and it just, because I was so passionate about it, because I believed in it so much, it grew. Now I teach on a national level, local hospitals, tertiary hospitals, and it's just grown and exploded from that point of view. But what I'm trying to say to you is that enthusiasm, even hear my voice. Are we sold out on God? Are we sold out on Jesus that much? Or do we just think, yeah, he's God, he loves me, we have a mental assent of that, we acknowledge that, we know he's our Lord and Savior, but a day-to-day life just can't carry on. Or are we so sold on God, so sold on Jesus, so sold on his love, that it affects us moment by moment, become that evangelist that we're meant to be, that we go and tell everybody, we grab everyone, they're like, oh, go away. And tell them, and it changes the way we act, changes the way we step, changes the way we do things. And to some extent, we want to look at it today and see how these three men, how God, how that revelation of the faithfulness, that God's faithfulness, that changed these three men. And what we can learn, what obstacles that we are going to face when we try and do that. Because it's not going to be easy. We live in a fallen world, isn't it? So, let's go on. Caleb, let's start with Caleb. Okay, before, can you all read that, or is it too light? too light. Again, we'll be reading through it. There's a lot of text today, so I do apologize. But let's set the scene. We have Passover. We know that the Israelites, this is Numbers 13, and that's from verse 21. So I'll set the scene before that. The Israelites have left Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. They're Moses with his 10 plagues, the final killing of the firstborn, the angel of death coming over, the Passover lamb, we talked about Jesus. They came out, the Red Sea parted, the Egyptians were wiped out. They got to Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given, the tabernacle instructions were given, and finally, after a year they're camping there, they're now ready to enter the Promised Land. The Promised Land which God has promised their forefather Abraham that it will be that land for him, for them. And God told Moses to pick 12 spies. And from 12 tribes, the leader from the nation of those 12, a leader from each of those tribes. And the two guys that we always know about is Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, we're going to look at today, also with Joshua. So these guys from verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now, descendants of Anak were these giants, were this, yeah, if you believe Chuck Missler, they were Nephilim, but if they were basically big dudes, and they were huge, and you would be scared. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zion in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshkol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshkol, because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying on land after 40 days. Who's been to Israel? Okay, I thought more. Have you ever seen a Ministry of Tourism sign, where there's two men carrying this pole with a big cluster of grapes? And the Ministry of Tourism uses it to show that the abundance of the plenty in land. And effectively, what I'm trying to say to you, and what this God is trying to say to you, is that when God promised them the land, He fills it with good things. He fills it with abundance. He fills it with great grapes. And something that you'll see a parallel is that when you are meant to go through the River Jordan and come up to the Promised Land, and need to become a Christian, the promise that laid that rest, that land of rest that you can enter, has abundance. Your God is a God who will not just give you what you barely survive in, but He will give you above and beyond what you can think and ask. So that is your inheritance. That is what you and I, like the Israelites, have the opportunity to walk into. And that is a privilege that you and I have as children of God. I want you to capture this idea, because every time I talk about the Israelites and what they face or what they have, it's also a picture for us. Because the book of Joshua parallels the book of Ephesians in a lot of ways. The book of Joshua, when he goes in and takes the promised land, it's about the earthly kingdom, while the book of Ephesians talks about the church and what the spiritual battles we lie ahead. And it's an important concept to just grasp. Okay, next. Numbers 13, 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of his children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So he showed them abundance. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, the Amalekites dwelling in the land of south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwelling in the mountains, and Canaanites dwelling in the sea along the banks of Jordan." So this is the problem they face. God has promised them the land, correct? It is their birthright, it's their inheritance. But what has happened? It is full of strong enemies. It's full of people who don't want them to take land. And understand that when God promised Abraham, the devil had quite a few years up his sleeve before these Israelites actually came in to populate the land with opposition, populate the land with things that would stop the Israelites from taking the promised land. And so, as Christians, when you become a Christian, Apostle Paul tells us to labor. labor to enter the rest of Hebrews. Why is it a labor? It shouldn't Christian life, in the moment I accept Christ, be a bed of roses, hunky-dory, clap hands? It's not, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. The enemy has had time to minimize your effectiveness. The enemy has had time to put the Amorites, and Amalekites, and Jebusites all within, around you, and sort of within you, to stop you from being, from taking your inheritance, stop you from walking into what God has planned for your life. When I got to this part, I wanted to move on because I knew what I wanted to say, but God kept stopping me. Go and look up what those Amorites, Canaanites, Jebusites, and I looked it up, Jebusites, descendants of Jebus. Hittites, descendants of Hess. Okay. Then I went on to preparing the sermon, and three times he made me go and look at it. So eventually, after much persuasion on God's part, I decided to dig even further to the origins of the names behind it. Amorites, people of Latin origin, dweller in the valley. Now, understand, everything that you read here about what the Israelites did has a spiritual meaning for what we face as Christians today. Okay? Dwelling in the valley. That's it. This is in order of how they appear. Hittite, descendants of Heth, and Heth means terror. And the origin of Heth leads to chatat, which is to be shattered, dismayed, broken, be afraid, terrified. Now you're starting to see. What I mean is that when these are the people, and these are their names, this is what they, besides the size and the big, they're camped everywhere, these are the possibly spiritual things that you may be facing when you try and labor to enter the promised land. Jebusites, descendants of Jebus, which is a threshing place, origin groups, to tread down, to reject, to trample down, all rejection, desecrate, to kick out. You know, we talk about inner healing, we just had a camp on inner healing. And the things that the devil has had so many centuries before you and I were born to plan out how to create a world where the world's a terrible place, where you face rejection. You get hurt by people and families and things like that. And not only is it from the outside, but after some time, it takes root within. It takes root within. And the Israelites were facing them physically, but you and I probably face it spiritually and within ourselves. Amorites, a say in origin, speak, utter, boast, act proudly. For some of us, arrogance or self-confidence is not an issue. We're not projected. We just think we're so good. We just think we're the best things in sliced bread. That also is an issue. That also can cause issues that the devil can use to limit how effective you are for God. Canaanites, zealous, merchants, trader, origin, lowland, being humble, being subdued. And, you know, before you think, oh, I've been stretching along over here to join it all up together, the place where Joshua took the Israelites and crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land was called Beth Abara, which is place of crossing. It is the same place, funnily enough, that John the Baptist decided to baptize the people who were coming into the kingdom of God. So what I'm trying to tell you is that remember these names. Remember what they represent. Because the devil uses that against us. The devil uses that from the external point of view to cause that in our hearts. And once he's taken it, it's taken root, he uses that to attack us. He uses people to just come out and say little things that will just, you know, bring up all that rejection, all that hurt, all that pain, and make you feel lousy, make you feel that you're not worthy, or make you feel terrible, or make you feel that I can't do anything, and just incapacitate you as a warrior of Christ. And that's what we need to know. That's what we need to know to stand against. And what we also need to know is how God has provided a way out. How God has provided by looking at these three men. So let's continue with Caleb. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. Now understand, 12 spies came back. We don't hear much about Joshua at this stage. They say, and everyone is faced with that problem, that it's a great land, it's got lots of things in it, that are good for us, but it's full of horrible people. And Caleb's first response is that he quiets the crowd. Because once the congregation, or once the people, once the Israel nation heard about it, what happens? 10 people are saying not that great things, and only one or two are saying good things. And so that fear, that pain, all the things that we talk about, being trampled, all the things that humbled, don't forget, this was a nation that just came out of slavery. They had the slave mentality. They were a nation that was brought up for generations being oppressed and persecuted, told they're not good enough, and it gets into you. And suddenly you go, well, we've got suddenly all these giants are even bigger than the Egyptians. What do you think their response will be? It's the noise and the thing, the cacophony of the whole millions of people just rising up, negative voices. So what Caleb did was he said, hush, still them down. The word is hasol, H-A-W-C-A-W or something, that's how you pronounce it. And he quieted it down. And I think we have to learn from that, is that sometimes when we're faced with problems, when the world seems overwhelming, and people around you keep going, oh no, you can't do it, or oh, this is bad, or that, but you know it's from God. And when your fears within you keep telling you, that little voice inside you telling you how bad you are, how you can't do it, what's wrong with you, you're mad, you can't do it, you need to be like Caleb and hush. Quieten down. Because when you quieten down, then, will you be able to hear the voice of God. You'll be able to hear what He's saying to you. God's a genuine. He doesn't force Himself on you. He wants you to come to Him. And when you quieten out all the distractions of the world and turn your eyes upon Jesus, that's when He will speak to you and to your heart. And He said, let us go up at once, Caleb said, and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I mean, this guy's mad. Seriously. Everyone else is saying you can't do it, and he's going, okay, quiet, everyone, let's go now and take it. That word, take possession, it means to seize, to possess, to inherit. You have to ask yourself, why, how would Caleb react like that? You think about it, it's really hard. If you've got 10 people in a room, and a question is thrown up, and you think this is the answer, but everyone else has spoken up and saying it's the wrong answer, how many of you are brave enough to go, actually? Not many, most of us, especially from the Asian origin, go, I must be wrong, and leave it be. So you must understand that when we are talking about God's things, when we are talking about the inheritance that He has given you, you need to go up and seize it. You need to go up and disregard, but let me qualify that. Make sure that it is from God, okay? Not in everything, just make sure it is from God, that you go up and seize it, because it is your inheritance. Because if not, but a man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which he had spied on, saying, the land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, come down from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in the other sight. 12 spies. 10 saw it one way, and 2 saw it another. It's a lesson for us. You know, sometimes you see two people or three people see the same situation, and they come up with completely different stories. They come up with completely different ways of looking at it. They come up with completely different, you can say it's personality, possibly previous hurts, but it is so important to understand who you are and what side and how you see things. And the two major issues that the rest of the spies had and the rest of the Israelites had was this, that they saw a problem. They looked at the problem. They saw how big the problem was. They saw how large the problem was. And the second thing they did was to see how inadequate they were to the problem. First, they saw that the problem was insurmountable. They saw that that mountain was huge, that there was no way they could climb it. And no way this ragtag nation of slaves that just came out of Egypt could even go in and make headway. And then they looked at themselves. They saw the giants, and they looked at themselves. And they were grasshoppers. They were unable to come even close to doing anything to take on these people. How common is that when you and I face problems in our lives? Or when you and I want to do something for God, we know that God's asked us to do. But, it's too hard. It's really too hard. And people give you negative, discouraging words. And then you start ruminating on it and you go, I can't do it, so I'm not good enough. You know, the failures of my past, things I've done wrong, I'm not worthy. And it's easy to laugh and say, look down on the Israelites, but trust me, most of us, if we were there, we'd probably be on the side of the 10 spies. So Israel refuses to enter the Canaan. This is Numbers 14. So all the congregation lift up their voices and cry, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. The problem with human beings and the problem with us in general is that negativity is contagious. That we have a problem is that when things go wrong, we don't tell, I don't tell Mia, I tell Shu, and then Shu tells two others, Maya tells two others, and suddenly the whole congregation is feeling lousy and down and negative. And all our insecurities come out to play. And it's something that, I don't have much time to spend on this because I want to go on, but it is something that we need to be careful about. We need to start thinking, how can I be a Caleb? How can I see things differently? You see the problem. Caleb didn't see the problem. He was not oblivious. He was not dumb. It's not like he just went, there's no problem. He wasn't oblivious to it. But he knew something, which we'll find out in the next few verses. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel. But Joshua, now we hear of him, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Now, what are the two issues I said earlier? That they saw the problem too great, and they saw that they were inadequate. Now verse 7, what did Joshua and Caleb see? Did they not see the Amalek? Did they not see the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites? But all they saw was the land was good. I'm challenging all of us, and it really actually doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not Christian, but more so because you're Christian, that in difficult times, when there is shaking in the world, it is an opportunity. You can see it as, oh me, woe me, or you can see it as an opportunity that because of who you are, because your provision doesn't come from the world, but it comes from God, because that when you step into that situation, you bring a totally different factor to that whole situation, because you bring God into that situation. And all they could see with their spiritual eyes was not what the problem is, but they could see what the good, what, look beyond that mountain to the green pastures. Don't just see the mountain, but look beyond it in your spiritual eyes to see what could be, what those opportunities bring. That Romans 8, 28, all things work out for the good of those who love it. And if you go into that situation with that mentality, with that paradigm of knowing who you are, it makes a massive difference. You don't get dragged down to the pit, but you get elevated up, and you will look for situations, you look for opportunities. And that's what they saw. They didn't see, it's not they were blind, but they saw the opportunities, that the land was good. And in verse 8, it says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of man, for they are bread. They are our bread. Your protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear him. Second issue with the rest of the spies and the rest of the nation of Israel is that they saw that they were inadequate. They saw they were grasshoppers compared to the giants. But how did Caleb and Joshua see themselves? Really? They didn't even see themselves. They saw the Lord. They saw Jehovah. They looked at God and said, if God delights in us, do not rebel against it, and these people will become our bread. We will eat them. Their defenses are nothing before us, because it's not us. It's God. We've heard sermons a lot. many slides. But I'll actually get there, but I've been asking myself, it's really hard. We know that in a midterm, everyone's going, yes, it's easy to believe them. We walk out by ourselves, facing the problems, 2 days later. It's hard, isn't it? It's not easy, but it's a mindset because of who you are, not because you power positive thinking, but it's a mindset of who he is. Vince Lombardi, who's his NFL coach, has this saying. I'm sorry, I'll probably get it not correct, but it's you'll get the meaning. He goes something like, winning is not a one-time thing. Winning is not a sometime thing. Winning is an all-time thing. You do not win one time. You do not win sometime. You win all of the time. All the times. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. You understand that they came out of Egypt. God took Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. That slave mentality, the mentality that they were not good enough, they were browbeaten, that all they could see was the problem in themselves, versus be a Joshua, be a Caleb, that even they were came from slaves, they knew who they were. They were the chosen people that God had promised them. That was their land. And despite whatever obstacle is there, I'm not fighting the battle. God's fighting the battle. And therefore, the enemies are like bread to me. Their defenses are nothing. Because I'm not fighting the battle. Stop looking at ourselves. Stop looking at a problem. But look at your provision. Look at who is our Father. Amen? And the congregation after the story, man. But let's go. Okay, now, I could sit here and camp here, but you've heard this, you know this, but it's not an easy thing to do. And I'm going to share with you this nugget and lead into something which actually wasn't going to be part of the sermon. So I've actually cut down on Joshua and John. But I really feel that this is something I want to share. This nugget from Joshua 14, 20 to 11, okay? So we know how the mindset of Caleb was, okay? We know how he thinks. We know that despite being a slave for his whole life, he's now, he thinks he sees God. He sees God. And now behold, in Joshua 14 verse 10, the Lord has kept me, this is Caleb talking, kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So 40 years has passed from the time he went out as a spy. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. So 45 years has passed, he was 40, he's 85 now. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going up and coming in. I take this as I take Deuteronomy 34:7. When Moses died, his eyes were not dim, and his vigor was not abated. And I claim it for myself. I claim it for myself that when I'm 85, if God doesn't, Jesus doesn't come back at that stage, I'll be as strong for myself as I was when I was 40. How many people are older than 40 here? Quite a few, isn't it? Unless we're not putting our hands. Those who are a bit further away from 40, how many of y'all would like to be as strong as you were when you were 40? And I can see the eyes rolling at this stage. Every time I tell this, and I claim this for myself, I see the eyes rolling, especially when I'm Christians. Okay. Now, you have a choice. It's up to you. This is the Word of God. This is not a collection of myths, stories that jazzed up a bit to make it sound good. Or do you believe that this is the Word of God? If you believe this is the Word of God, then you should be going, Amen! You should be going, I claim that. It's mine. Amen. It's the thing is, we have to work through our Jebusites, our Canaanites, our Hittites, our depression, our rejection, our trampled down in the past, the things that didn't work. We have to stop looking at our problems in ourselves, but start looking at, do you have a God that keeps his word? Do you have a God that his promises are yes and amen? I heard this being shared and preached that there was a Jewish man that sort of spoke to the New York Times at that stage. He was quite bored at that stage. And he saw it in 1910, and he saw it in 1986. He passed away after, I understand. But he relates a story to the journalist that in 1910, he was in a synagogue somewhere, and the rabbi sort of, because it was 1910, the Hayes Comet coming, was talking about it, and said, "May we live to see the Hayes Comet return." And everyone else said, but his youth group, everyone knows, laugh, ha, ha. He went, "Amen. Amen. I agree. Amen means so be it. Amen means firmly, truthfully, steadfastly, I agree." And in 1986, of all the people he could recall that was in his youth group, all were dead, bar one. Long life, says. Amen. The word amen comes from the root word aman. Aleph men. I truly believe Caleb captured, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I'll go back to that one shortly. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. Everyone wants to renew like an eagle, but one of the keys to satisfy your mouth with good things, you need to declare. You need to speak it out. You need to say amen. You need to believe that everything here is the word of God. Not parts of it, not bits of it, but everything here is part of the word of God. And maybe, maybe there can be supernatural shock.
God heals, we give mental. God provides, we give mental assent to it.
says. And therefore, somehow or other, when we do that, we think that he will come through the healing. He'll come through the provision. Correct? I mean, isn't that right? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like when I pray for someone, I'm almost repeating that to convince him and convince myself to give mental assent to that statement that I know is from God. Then God will release the healing. We may not even think we're doing that or know we're doing that, but that's what we're doing. Because that's the way we've been taught, that's the way we think, that's the way the Hellenistic way of what belief or faith is. It's giving mental assent. And we think, and a lot of authors have written this battlefield of the mind, Joyce Meyer. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of truth in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying you do have to do that, but it's a lot of truth in that. But the Hebrew way of looking at faith is slightly different. Because the Greek way is about me, and me trying to convince myself that I have to believe enough before it can come to pass. The focus is me. Even though we know that the word is true, but the focus is me. The Hebrew way of looking at faith is this, that they cling on to the faithfulness of God, that His words and that His words are true. All you're doing is not looking at yourself anymore. You are looking at the faithfulness of God. So when you're praying for that person, or when you're praying for yourself, that the thing you meditate on is the faithfulness of God. It's not whether I give mental assent. If God is, we know His word is true. Okay, as Christians, we are sort of a in crowd where we don't dispute this. But instead of you and I going, I trust is healed, it's almost like a mantra. And it's not that it's bad, okay? We will talk about meditation. Dr. Shu, don't shoot me first, but we will talk about meditation soon. But the thing you meditate on now is whether you and I have a God that is faithful. Whether His words that come out of His mouth will do the things He's meant to do before He comes up. The Bible says it doesn't come home empty. You understand what I'm trying to say? You see, the difference may seem semantics, but actually the difference is vast. It's huge. Abraham believed the Lord and He accounted it to him for righteousness. We think Abraham go, yeah, God will live. But no, he had a revelation of how faithful God was, how faithful Jehovah was, that He was willing to make donkey's ear for Isaac, and He was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, because he, in his mind, knew that God is faithful. He promised my son, He promised me I'm your father of many nations, and He will raise Isaac from the dead and meet you. That's what the Bible says. Understand the focus. And when you understand that, it is about clinging on to the faithfulness. Your eyes are not on yourself. Your eyes are on Jesus. Your eyes are on God, His faithfulness, whether His word is true. Then you can understand why Caleb and Joshua did it. You can start to understand and perceive why. It was something that, better be right. But why they could go and declare. Because they weren't declaring about themselves. They weren't declaring that they could do it. They were declaring that God could do it. That because He said it, because He promised Abraham the land was theirs, and He is faithful, it will come to pass. So you're not betting on me, you're betting on God. Does that make sense? When you declare, the word declares, right, that He will confirm preaching of His word by signs and miracles. If you want to cling on to something, if you're facing something right now, as dodgy as my preaching is, I'm preaching the word. Claim for your healing. Claim for your provision. Claim it because, not because everyone can preach, but because God is faithful. Because He said He will confirm the preaching of His word in miracles and signs. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm just saying that to be facetious in a bit, but also to make you understand that your focus suddenly twists away from a problem or yourself to God. It's easy words, but it's a hard thing to do. Because the devil knows how we work. He has surrounded the world with all these problems, and he has, we've been, whether before we got hurt, as before we were Christians, or even as Christians, he has built in the rejection, the hurt, the humbling, the foreigners, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites. And that is what we need to deal with on the outside and the in. And the way to deal with it is to know that He is faithful. And about at least 9 months ago or more, God gave me this verse. And I think I've shared it before, but I also want to share it again. Now I'm seeing more and more why He gave me the verse. The 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Who will establish you and guard you from evil. If you're facing anything right now, facing any difficulties, needing breakthrough, understand that your God, my God, our God is faithful. And He will establish you and guard you from evil. Stop looking at yourself, stop looking at the problem, but look at God. One of my favorite pastors to listen to is this guy called Andrew Moorman. He's got a series called Better Way to Pray. And now I'm understanding more as a prayer sinner. He went, stop going down on your knees and begging all the time. And he's not saying that he's got a perfect solution. He's just, this is his viewpoint, okay? So don't back him, please. It's just making my bad delivery. But he's saying, know who your God is. Praise, do a prayer sandwich for you. Praise in your prayer time. Slip in, oh, by the way, God, I need my ankle here. Praise. And rejoice. Because why? Because when you have to deal with the negative voices in you, when you have to deal with, oh, you're not worthy, oh no, God won't do it, oh, healings are all gone in the past. When you start praising God, when you start rejoicing in Him, when you become like King David and all you want to do is dwell in the temple and behold His beauty, something changes in you. Something changes in you and you start seeing Him faithful, seeing Him clinging on to who He is. You see His nature, you see His character, you feel His love. And then that He knows what you want to say, but just say anyway, oh, by the way, can I have this, blah, 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 and keep praising. But it changes you. It allows, I believe, if those of you who are like me like to figure out what's happening, I believe as you're doing that, your soul, your mind is turning away from the flesh, turning to the spirit man who's linked to the Holy Spirit and the spiritual blessings that He has already given and flow out of you and affect the healing in your body. Well, in the past, we're like a double-minded man, James. Where we turn sometimes to God and turn away from God. Turn sometimes to God because we're unsure. Because we look at ourselves. We look at our hurts. We look at the problem. But when you praise and praise and praise, and you know you want to shatter that, and you cling, like the Hebrews, that it is the faithfulness of God that is what you focus on. And that's what you cling to. That will happen, and spiritual blessings will manifest into earthly realm. Amen? Sorry. I'm running out of time and I'll get through this, but seriously, if you leave now, remember that Emunah. That's the main thing. That's the main thing of this sermon. But we have to deal with Joshua, because it is important. And Numbers 13:1 says, these are the names of the men who Moses sent out to spy land. Remember I told you he picked one guy, one leader from each tribe? And Moses, so prior to this, they talk about all the names. And you find out that Joshua wasn't actually called Joshua. He was called Hoshea. And Moses called Hoshea, and then after he calls his 12 people, and then it says, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. You know, it's what a sign of respect to you, to the parents. I take your son and go, oh, I call him, instead of Hoshea, I call him Joshua. Just change his name. But we know God has a reason why He wanted to change name. And in short, Hoshea means salvation. Joshua or Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. You do realize this guy is a leader. Joshua is a leader. He has man abilities, natural abilities. And if he goes in and leads the people, takes over Moses, leads the people himself, I think his name, people will look up to him, idolize him. He's a leader, he's a thing. And also in his own mind, they're crying. And come up. So God wanted to remind the nation of Israel and Joshua himself that it's not you that's salvation. It is Him that's salvation. Amen? What time is it? Okay. I'll whiz through this. I was going to say, basically, Moses died. Poor Joshua. It's really big boots to fill. To step into such a big man's boots. And what I do want you to see is that God is preparing Joshua. Even before Moses died. But I want you to conceptualize, this is chapter 1. This is God saying to Joshua, it's now your turn. Step up to the big leagues. But I will there be there for you and I will prepare you. And I want to quickly look at how he prepares him and what he tells him that enables him to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Okay, now, verse 3, I think that's actually important. Every place that the soul of food, okay, sorry, I'll go back. So it goes, now therefore arise, and verse 2, go over this Jordan, you and all these people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. This is God saying to Joshua. And in verse 3 it says, every place that the sole of your foot would tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is a very, very important point. You know, today, you've got West Bank, Gaza, and a few other issues. If you go back and look in the Bible, the places where the nation of Israel back then didn't fully occupy is where they have problems today. It's amazing. Go and look at it. And what I'm trying to tell you quickly is this. The areas of your life that you don't let God deal with, and all the areas that He has given you all authority in, He's given you the ability to break down the kingdom of hell, to break down the gates of hell. The areas that your soul, that you don't step into to possess, you may go, yeah, I can do this. Oh, yeah, you're healing, oh, yeah. If you don't step into it and possess it, it's like if I owe my son $1 million. I write him a check, $1 million. But he never goes and banks it. That's his. The money is his. But has he taken possession of it? No. Do you understand? God has given us everything, all spiritual blessings with us. If you and I do not step into take possession of it, you must as well not have. It's a key important point. I can camp here, but I do need to go on. So, there's a thing. In the next three verses, I'll deal with five. No, sorry, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you. So he tells you, go in and possess and take the land. This is the land I've given you. And then he promises Joshua this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How many of us want that promise that God tells you and I that I will not leave you or forsake you? Anyone? No one? Okay, I'll ask it another way. Do you believe that that is a special promise for Joshua, or do you believe that you and I have it? We all have it, don't we?
Yes.
Hebrews 13. Good, man. I don't have to quit. I don't have to quit. Hebrews 13 says, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But how many of us act like it? Difference between mental assent and knowing that you cling on to his word is faithful. That you act like his word is, his word determines where you go, the steps you work. We can mentally assent to that fact. Because we're all good Christians, we've turned up to church, we've heard people preach that, oh yeah, that's true. We say it. But how many of us live it? How many of us are confident, convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that my God is faithful, that when He says He will never leave me and forsake me, He will never leave me. And I can stand before any man and say, the Lord is my helper. Yet you and I bring God's presence to whatever situation, that you and I bring the answer. Bring a solution to the problem that the world is facing. That you and I bring the solution and problem to the problems that we and our family are facing, our work is facing. That you and I carry that presence, that He will never leave off. Amen? Okay, and from verse 6 to verse 9, everyone knows, sort of knows this, where that strong and good courage, strong and good courage. Read three verses, God says, strong and good courage, three times. So it must be put. And so let's just quickly break this down in 5 minutes, 3 minutes, to what it means. Because it has some importance. I wish I had a bit more time. Verse 6. Be strong and good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance a land which I swore to fathers to give them. Now understand, the foundation But the preceding verse is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That I am faithful. I will never leave you or forsake you. So therefore, with that foundation, Joshua, you can be strong and good courage. When you go out to deal with these stubborn-necked Israelites, I think Nixon was talking to, Rabin or something like that. And you know, Nixon was saying, oh, I don't know how you don't have my problems. I have to deal with 230 million voters. And then Rabin went, well, you don't have my problems. I have to deal with 2.3 million prime ministers. Each Israelite tells you their opinion and tells both quite broken about it. So imagine poor Joshua, you know, having to deal with DC, the Israelites. It's not easy. But God, if you believe that, if you're in a leadership role, if you're anymore, if you're in a family, that your foundation will never leave you and forsake you, that you will keep you. And out of that, you can draw strength. You can grow in strength and good courage. You can go out and do the great commission. Be disciples of men. Spread the gospel. Because you will encounter opposition. People will think you're silly, stupid. You still believe in the Bible? What's wrong with you? You know, and dealing with people is very, very hard. But understand that concept of faithfulness of God. That He will not leave you and forsake you. That you will be able to have strength and good courage. The next two verses, 7 and 8. Who wants to be prosperous and have good success?
Yes. Anyone?
Creation! You think to go, me! You don't want to be prosperous and have good success? Okay, go on, whoever doesn't want to be me. So God is more than enough for all of us. And these two verses is the time in the Bible that God tells you, do this and you'll have good success and prosper. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditate. Meditate on it, because the difference is when you open and read and it's just words, it's just logos. You give a mental assent to it. When you read and you meditate on it and you verbalize it, especially the words, the verses that mean something to you, and you keep meditating on the promises, it takes root. It comes from logos to rhema. It takes root. John 15:7 says, abide in me and my word abides in you. Anything you ask the Father, he'll grant. And that word there is rhema. It has to take root in your life. Because God knows when you start meditating on it, when this becomes a love letter to you, the one when you first go out there, your girlfriend or boyfriend goes, she put a heart on her eye. That means she likes me, blah, 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 blah. And you keep reading it over and over again. It changes the way you see Him. It enables you to see Him in a big and powerful way that He is faithful. That you will have that intimacy with Him. Because you read, you learn, He is the Word. You get to know Him better. And in that way, when you meditate, and you not turn from left and right, and use words to direct your steps, will prosper and have good success. Because motivation, trust me, at times this is as much as I like the word, I'm not like you, Dr. Shu, I do find it dry and boring at times. But because I know He's faithful, because I know He's good, I have the strength and courage to keep reading. I know it sounds silly, but trust me, it's true. But then when I get to the point where there's revelation drop, rhema drop, then wow. It's like playing any sport, like I'm playing golf, and so many times I feel like giving up golf. Then suddenly in a par 3 I hit bang! And I'm like an inch away from the hole. Okay, I play this game a bit longer. So it is that intimacy with God. Okay? I think we're getting to the point where, and the last one. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'll end with this, because there's, I'll briefly say something about John, but I'll end with this. Remember I told you about Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites, and what they represent. The reality of the situation is that the only way you can deal with rejection, hurts, pain in your heart, and all around you, people who come up against you, is that you not be afraid and do not be dismayed. And the only way you can do that is when you have strength and courage, because He'll never leave you or forsake you. You see that God, when telling Joshua, delineated the problem that he had to deal with all these rites. He gave him the solution of getting intimate with him, reading, and he told him the things you have to be careful about, the things that you will face, despite you knowing what you need to do. When you deal with these people, when you deal with problems in life, that you need to steel, strengthen your heart. Be strong and have good courage. Because do not let yourself be dismayed or afraid. Because when you meditate on God, that perfect love will cast out fear. When you meditate on how good He is, you know, it will cast out any doubt, any fear in your heart. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's that fear that counteracts faith. So if you know the task ahead of you that God has set for you, if you know the problem you're facing, and if you meditate on the promises that are relevant to it, and you protect your heart, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is faithful, you will see the breakthrough. Not because I say so, because He says so. Amen?
Amen.
Actually, can I get the musicians up? Who chose steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Chance? Did you know what I was preaching on? Fantastic. Great. Let's all get on. Let's meditate on this. And I'll pass back to Pastor Paul. It's His love. The last thing I want to say is that John, why I wanted to talk about John is John captured. It's His love that enables you to see Him through us. Amen. Let's sing a song.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
See the giants that you see that has held you back from reaching your full potential and walking in God's blessing that He's meant for you. What is that giant? What is the fear that has held you back that God wants you to rise in faith and begin to challenge it and tear it down and begin to walk in God's promises? Just the one. Just the one. I mean, it's so powerful. Brother Hawkins, really, I heard him speaking, you know, get this in your system. God is with me as well. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to shrink back. We don't need to be gripped by fear. We don't need to be limited. So we're going to just sing once through. We're going to ask the Lord, what is it? Can you highlight to me? What is it that I'm walking by sight? I see these giants. It's intimidating. They are walking by fear rather than God's full blessing. And we're going to begin to challenge them. Just challenge that thing. One thing, not hold up. Just one thing God is highlighting to you. You identify when we need to pray. I'm going to lead you in prayer and declaration. After that, if you want some personal ministry and prayer, Edwin's here. You can just come forward after that. We'll pray with you. We'll close the service. And he's at the back. We will sing once. Okay? Lord, what is it? What is it, Lord? Bless all the people. May the presence of God go with you. again.